We will get to it. Our title is Satan Fell from Heaven. An exciting title, isn't it? Satan Fell from Heaven. This should just get your attention. Like, did he fall? How did that happen? What did that look like? It's pretty interesting, isn't it? And we're in that section of Luke chapter 10 where I could spend a lot of time there, but I'm not going to. And here's why. There's no need to really tear it apart that much. Once you understand a few key elements of what's happening here, you can probably do a lot of that on your own. And one thing I will let you know, because we're going to cover a lot of territory today, I am going to do like a question response next week. I'd been planning to do that about every six chapters, but we've covered a lot of material up to this point, so I'd encourage you. This is not Stump Jeremy, although you're welcome to do that, because if you try and I am stumped, I'm just going to give it to Jay, and he can answer it. But as we go through some of this, you might have some questions. You may just go back and read Luke 1 through 10, and it would only take you about 15, 18 minutes, maybe 20 minutes to do that. And if it stirs some questions in your mind, come with those next week, and I'm happy to kind of look at some of those. Because we're hitting really what in here is a big transition moment. It's all started back with Jesus and his transfiguration on the mountain, where Moses and Elijah show up, and we're going to see the culmination, the kickstart of something in chapter 10. And that's why last week, if you were with us and we read these verses that felt uncomfortable, like, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first I need to bury my father. And he's like, dude, we don't have time. No. Let the dead bury their dead. You've got to come. Which seems really out of character for Jesus. Or the other guy who shows up and says, I'm going to come with you, but I got to go say bye to mom and dad. Maybe they're young and they need to go tell mom and dad I'm going with Jesus, you know, and just let them know where they're going to be, right? And what does he say? If soon as you start this with me, you cannot look back. You've got to be willing to leave everything behind. And it seems so out of character. And Luke 10 is going to give us a bit of an answer as to why. Why it seemed like it was out of character. Because there's something coming, and the kingdom of God is coming now. That's the point of Jesus in Luke 10. He's been preaching this. Prophets and kings and scribes and writers and authors of the Hebrew Bible have been looking forward to this day. And this is the day. The kingdom of God is coming now. That's why you can't delay. You can't go back and bury somebody. You can't go back and say goodbye. It's happening right now. Right now. And you might ask yourself, why does he wait till the last 10 or so days of his life on earth to do this? And we're going to get the answer to that too. But that's why this is so important. It's a big deal. Now, you might ask, as sometimes I have in my lifetime, the kingdom of God is coming. It's here now. Why does that matter to me? Well, we're going to address some of that today. Why we should care and why it's a big deal. And I'll just give a heads up. If you are, say, a Heiser nerd, someone who really has looked through the Divine Council, this is going to be old hat for you. You have earned the right to go back, grab a pillow, and just chill. Just relax. This should be nothing new for you, but it might be new for some others. And so that's where we're going to go. And I'm going to do a really fast, it's going to be like a speed drink from the fire hose reminder as to how we've arrived at this moment. Because this is a big deal. It's a really, really big deal. So let's go back and then come forward to find out how we landed here. And this is, we're going to do this really fast, okay? If you remember, Genesis 3, we have a divine rebel shows up in the garden, right? Screws everything up. He's a wise serpent, the wisest of all the creatures of the field. And he took out the two humans, and that had an impact on us going forward. Because we were exiled from the garden. We were exiled from the presence of God. We were sent away. And in Genesis 6, you've got this larger divine rebellion where they begin to come and just influence everything on the earth. It says they taught men how to fight and kill each other better. They taught arts of deception. They taught us how to really go to war in big ways. And that kind of took out humankind. And you get to Genesis 10 after God's told them, be fruitful and multiply, spread across the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, spread across the earth. And they don't do it. They continue to get together. And they continue to build things where they can try to control God. They build a temple where they want to tell God what to do and how to be God for them. And God finally has it with them. He's like, you won't listen to me. You don't want to worship me. You want nothing to do with me. Then I'm going to disperse you across the land. And I'm going to take these sons of God that I have created, and I'm going to put them over you to make sure that you take care of yourselves for a little while until I can work this plan through this man, Abraham, to redeem you back to me. So it kicks this plan into motion. And what happens to those sons of God that have been assigned? These 70, very important number, the 70 nations have their own, God has assigned them a divine representative. And what happens to those divine representatives? They want worship for themselves. They become fallen beings, the lesser gods. This is the Bible's description and explanation for why there's other gods. And it spirals out of control. It just kind of goes crazy. Genesis 12, Abram is called by God. He's like, look, I'm going to bless the nations and redeem the nations. I'm going to fix all of this through your descendants, which is a problem. Because Abram and Sarah can't have children. So we've got the first miracle birth coming right here. And that's where the promise comes to redeem all of these scattered people. You read on through the Torah into Deuteronomy and you find out that these nations, we already talked about this, have been divided according to the sons of God. God has said, I've had enough of you. Here's another representative for you. But Abraham and Israel are mine. I'm going to work my plan through them. How does it go for the sons of God? Not well. You read Psalm 82 and God says, hey, sons of God, here's what I instructed you to do. To do justice, to care for and support the oppressed, to take care of the hungry and the orphan and the widow. And you, sons of God, have done exactly the opposite of what I've commanded you. And now I've had it. So their punishment is they're going to die. But the way the language is written is they're going to die like humans, not like these divine beings, however they would die. They're going to die a horrific death on the earth. It's a horrible curse, but they refused to bring justice. They refused to bring kindness. They continued their oppression on humans, and God is going to deal with them. He will absolutely deal with them. In fact, you get to the end of Psalm 82, and the writer, as he's written this down, the writer kind of steps out of the psalm a little bit, out of what God's, you know, his speech there, and the writer goes, he has a response. And here's what the writer says, arise, O God! Which is funny, it's the same word, arise, that's used for when Jesus arose. It's just kind of funny. That's where we're headed. This is the story that's been in play. This is the understanding of the people in this land, in this time. This is the ancient context of their mindset. The divine world and the physical world are not separated. They function together. They absolutely function together. And there's judgment coming on them. And so this is my summary. The Hebrew and Christian Bible is a story, a record of the conflict between the fallen sons of God, those divine beings we can't see in the unseen realm, and his divine armies, that's the evil armies, and the humans that are loyal to God, and the sons of God that remain loyal to God. There's two battles going on. There's something that we can't see and something that we can see. And they interact in ways that sometimes we pick up, but oftentimes we don't. And that's what all of Scripture is a story about. And because we're on the human side, we pay attention to the human elements of these stories and try to figure out where we fit in these things and what's happening. And all of this is going to come together right here, which is why Jesus will say to them, you don't have time. You're going to follow me. Come now. This is the week. And here's how it starts out. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself is about to go. There were 70 nations in Genesis. They were divided among 70 gods. And now we've got 70 witnesses that are going out to prepare the way. You kind of get the feel of how this is going. They're being sent ahead to the places that the king is going to be going through. They're going to start to clear the way for the king. And he's... Now, the question might be, all right, a couple of things. If your Bible says 72, don't stress about it. Depending on what version of the Hebrew Bible you're reading, the Greek or the Hebrew, Greek says 72, Hebrew says 70. It's the same. He sent them on. I thought he only had 12 disciples, but apparently there's more. Now we understand why people are saying, I will follow you. And he's like, okay, but you don't have any time to go do anything else because we got to go now. I'm sending you out now to go deal with some things through these areas. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What are they going to come across? They're going to, in preparation for the king, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who's making his way to Jerusalem for his crucifixion. What are they going to come across? They're going to come across, you know, people who are sick. They're going to come across people who might be afflicted by evil spirits. How do you deal with that? You deal with that in prayer. If you remember, the disciples are trying to deal with a human that had an evil spirit and they couldn't get rid of it. And they asked Jesus later, how come we couldn't cast it out? He's like, well, that one, look, that's kind of a tough one. That can only be handled by prayer. What's he sending them out to do? To pray. He's clearing the way. These 70 are clearing the way for Jesus, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. They're going to come into contact with all of this. And I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. What? Does this mean, for the literalist, that people have wolves as pets and these disciples need to be concerned? We understand the terminology, don't we, of a wolf? Is this a human that they have to be worried about? Probably not so much, maybe occasionally. But these are 70 people who are associated with Jesus. The Pharisees, the leaders, they're only really concerned with Jesus. They could care less about those who follow him. Where is their danger coming from? Where's their danger coming from? Is it from the people? Or is it from something they can't see? You're going to be lambs. I wonder if he told them this in advance of sending them out. Like if they knew what they were signing up for. Wouldn't that be good? Hey, sign the volunteer sheet and then I later let you know. Okay, so you're a lamb, and you're going out to the wolves. Well, I wish I'd known that before. Something big is happening here. By the way, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Oh. And greet no one on the road. In other words, you are on the move. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son, this is strange language, follow this. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. Well, can someone help me understand what a son of peace is? Isn't that strange? I use this version of the translation because it catches it. What is a son of peace? What does that sound like? How many of you have had sons? Peace, the first word you associate with them? Are we talking about someone who's calm when you show up to the door? We're talking about something spiritual. When you, in other words, you've got to kind of put on your spiritual, something's happening, I can't see hat. That when you go and knock on the door, right, and they open it, it's like there's something coming with you that's going to indicate whether you have a friend or an enemy. And is that enemy the person? It could be. But since we're dealing with the sons of God, the fallen, lesser gods, is it possible that this is his instruction to say, be mindful of whose territory you're in? Because the battle that's about to wage is not just on earth. There's something in this that they're going to pick up. If you're peace, if you're confirmed, yes, peace is in this home. Stay there. But if it doesn't, it's going to come back to you. And you know how this feels. Y'all have had a moment where you've walked somewhere or something's showing up or somebody's walked by and you're like, ugh. You get that shiver. You just know. You ever had that? You just know. I think it's something like that. I think it's something a little bit like that. Dogs sense it, right? They're just great with everybody, and then that one person comes in, and they're like, I want to turn him into a bone. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Just stay there. Again, slowing down and reading this, I want you to just think for just a moment. These are probably Jewish people. They are traversing. He's up in still kind of north of Samaria, so he's got a trek to go down through. And there is no way to avoid going through some Gentile Roman cities. And so it's possible when he doesn't tell them, go find a Jewish home. He says, go to a house. It's possible they're going to end up in a Roman or Gentile Greek home. Do you know what they serve? Bacon for breakfast. Do you know what you as a Jew cannot eat? Bacon. Do you know what the house is with bacon in it? It's unclean. And what's he say? Eat and drink and remain in whatever house you come to. We all miss that one, don't we? But I'll be in violation of the law. Eat and stay and drink whatever they give you. Don't go from house to house. And my sense is, out of these 70, you got a few that probably landed in a home. The first time they get a taste of bacon, they're like, I'm picking out Roman houses from here on out. This is the best stuff I've ever had. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, quote, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Interesting, Jesus isn't there yet. How are they bringing the kingdom? It's a good question. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we're going to wipe off and leave here. But know this, that the kingdom of God has been here. I tell you, it would be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. This is going to require just a bit of unpacking, not much. Okay, but for some of you, your wheels should be turning. Some of you have heard us talk about Naaman. Naaman the leper who goes to Elisha to get healed and he wants to give him a bunch of gold and clothing and everything for being healed. And what does the prophet say? The prophet says, no, not interested in any of that. Just go on your way. And what is Naaman the leper who's a Gentile? What's he ask for? What's his request? Do you remember what he asked for? Dirt. Sure. Like, I got a jar here maybe for you. He's like, no, I'm going to have my servants load up as much dirt as we can carry and take it back to where I live. Why dirt? Why dirt? Because in their mindset, gods are territorial. He declared he knew Yahweh was God of this land. And he wants to bring Yahweh, the Most High God, he wants to bring that dirt back to where he is so he can worship on the dirt that belongs to God. What's the image when you shake your... You're in a town that's rejected you. We're going to leave the dirt of your God here. We're not taking it out. That's the image. But know this, the kingdom of God was in your midst. And we're leaving you to your God. You'll be bearable, more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. That's a heck of a statement. If you don't know Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah, the towns that were destroyed by God back in the days of Abraham, when they reject those who are announcing the king is coming, it's somehow going to be worse. He doesn't describe how. He doesn't say how. But somehow it will be. How serious is this business? You going to have time to go back and say goodbye to your family? Something serious is really going on here. These are some big statements. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done to you... This is Jesus just kind of espousing, just going off. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Oh, and you, Capernaum, remember we visited there, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Capernaum, by the way, is Jesus' home base of operations. This is where he spent the most time. Woe to you. You shall be brought down to Hades. So, you 70, he turns his attention back to the 70. You guys, the person who hears you, the person who listens to you when you're out ahead of me, it's like they're listening to me. No pressure. And the one who rejects you, when you go into that city, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And the one who rejects me rejects God who sent me. No pressure. You're just out representing me in all that you do. Like an image of God was made to. Now these cities and all of that, this can be hard to kind of follow. I'll just sum it for you really quickly. Chorazin, Bethsaida, we have an idea where Bethsaida is. Chorazin, we're not 100% sure. But clearly they're cities that Jesus had gone to and done things in. That's why he can say, these cities saw me do mighty works, and they didn't repent. Had Tyre and Sidon, these are enemy cities in all of the Hebrew Bible. They're enemy, and they get all kinds of horrible things said about them. But they're enemy cities that God's looking to destroy. And what does Jesus say? It'd be better to be in one of these cities that's spoken of over and over and over and over in the Hebrew Bible as being a horrible city. It'd be better to be one of them. Why? Because the Messiah never came through their midst. But for you cities, back Capernaum, I basically lived here, and you've rejected me. You have no idea what you've done. So you guys going out, whatever you say, say it as though I'm saying it. They're rejecting you or they're accepting me, and that essentially rejects God in heaven. This is the inauguration of the kingdom of God on earth. It's this moment in Luke chapter 10. This is where the kingdom begins, right here. That's why there's no time for people to wait. I'll follow, but yeah, I gotta, well, just wait a minute for, well, you know, for Jesus, this is it. This is the moment. What happens? The 70 return with joy, saying, Lord, check it out. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You are faithful to the work. It doesn't say that, but that's the essence of it. These 70 go out. They start to clear the path. I don't know. I don't know if I would have been one of the 70. Probably not. I don't think so. Because I think it would have been something along the lines of the first time you run into some evil spirit, and it's like, silence! And then they're silent. Be gone! And they're gone. And be healed! And they're healed. And I'm eating bacon. And all of a sudden, I'm like in a real-life Harry Potter movie. It's like, I can't believe it actually worked! This is crazy! How is this happening through me? You start to feel a little bit like the Sith Lord. Right? I mean, you're just doing your thing. This is weird. But it's working. And it makes sense. They've got to clear the path for the king. Move the evil out. You've got to heal people. You've got to do all that you can along the way. What does Jesus say? This strange thing. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. If you really want to know what that means, in about 3 or 4 months, you'll be in Revelation 12. Jay can tell you. That's a promo for you and your Revelation course, because this statement and that one are tied together. When Satan falls, when this happens, they're driving out unclean spirits, right? They're claiming the territory for the Son of God, claiming territory for the Messiah, for the King. Make way for the King is essentially what they're saying. The battle to reclaim the nations has begun. Now, if you're the enemy, how are you feeling? You okay with this? Are you starting to feel like maybe Jesus is picking a fight? Amping them up a little bit. Getting them a little mad, driving them out of their territories. All of a sudden, people are believing in God. We can't have that. Evil spirits getting together. I know, I lost 4 of the people the other day. I mean, they can't have this. This is the moment. Power over snakes and scorpions. Some churches like made this literal, not image-based. If I say to you, there's an evil serpent, is there something that comes to mind? Is there anything that comes to mind if you think snake when we're in the context of Scripture? And what do they have power over? That. The word here, scorpion, is actually a very specific word that refers to a constellation in the sky. How is a human going to have power over a constellation? Well, that's how a modern would think. But for an ancient person, they look up and they go, these are gods. And Jesus is saying, you're not subject to those any longer. Over all the power of the enemy, like serpents and scorpions are enemies, they're just animals and bugs. Unless you mean something else. But nevertheless, there's a lot of people on TV in the 80s and 90s and early 2000s that didn't read this verse. Don't rejoice in the fact that you can drive out evil spirits. How many times I've seen an evil spirit driven out on TBS or some other show? Don't be excited about that. Don't even rejoice in that. No, 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 no. Your names are now written in heaven because you went out and you were faithful to announce the King. Can you imagine being on that list? Here's the ones who announced the arrival of the King coming to Jerusalem. like they're recorded on a plaque. In that same hour, that's how Jesus responds. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said something very interesting. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. What things? What things have been hidden? Go ahead if you want to give it a shot. What things have been hidden? The plan. Exactly right. The plan has been hidden. From who? From the evil ones. Yeah, I helped set her up a little bit, but it's from the evil ones. There's a plan that's been in motion between Father and Son through this whole thing. And if you're paying attention to the first several pages of your Bible, you will remember that when the serpent is introduced in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent is introduced as the wisest, it might say crafty, but it means the wisest of all of the beasts of the field. That's who the serpent is. And who has had things hidden from them? The ones who understand and the ones who are wise. And we go, what humans are that? And that has nothing to do with humans. You know why? Because of what he says later. Because we revealed it to little children, the humans. We shared the plan with the humans. But guess what, Father? It worked. It's been a secret. In fact, we've watched Satan fall, and they're probably going nuts in the unseen evil world. What do we do with the Son of God who's here? You see, his whole plan has been to just rile them up so that they get so incensed that he will die, and they have no idea that the death of the Messiah is going to be the death of them. That will be it. And this is where it all begins. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We did it. The plan is working. Now for Jesus, the end of this plan is going to be tough, and we're going to read that many, many chapters from now. But he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and it's like it worked. They don't know what we're doing. Because if they did, they would never crucify the Son of Glory. It wouldn't go through with the plan. It had to be hidden. It had to stay hidden. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, this is why we can say this is a big day. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you have seen, and they didn't see it. And to hear what you've heard, and they didn't hear it. You know how many people, this is his way of saying everything that has been promised, everything that has been said, everything that has been written, you're witnessing their hope for God to restore order. You're watching it happen. This is a big deal. This is a big day. This is the undoing of so many things. This is an awesome time. You imagine being in this moment? David, how many psalms did he pen? When are you coming? When are you going to fix this? When are you going to make this right? And he didn't see it, not in his lifetime. But these disciples who, you got a fisherman, a tax collector, a zealot, you got a thief, you've got, these are the ones? They have no idea what they're seeing. How many prophets would write, Jeremiah, who would just weep, he would write about how he'd cry so much that there's no more tears left in his eyes waiting for this day. God, if you could only show me. And here it is. Here's the day. This is a big day. The kingdom of God is here, and we're its messengers. This is the defeat, this moment. It's the defeat of Satan's agenda, evil's agenda. You're a member of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, then Satan, he has no more, there's no more claim to you that Satan can make. Is that a big deal? In the context of Scripture, is that a big deal? Evil can no longer affect you if you're following, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you're in union with Christ, you're in one with Him, then you're in His kingdom. This is unimaginable. You're going to conquer death. Is that a big deal? Let me ask you again. Y'all are going to conquer... No, you're going to die. You're all going to go through that. But you're going to conquer death. Is that a big deal? Okay, is that any kind of good news? That started right here in Luke 10. You're no longer estranged from God. You're one with Him. Is that a big deal? How important is that? Is that good news? Awesome news. You've been brought back into relationship. Hey, how about this one? The sin problem you couldn't fix is fixed. Big deal? But not for you guys. None of you ever have a problem with that. But for everybody else in Twin Falls, that's a big deal, I'm going to tell you. This whole Satan fell like lightning pops in. And it's the moment that jail cover, whenever they get to Revelation 12, this is when war breaks out in heaven over this moment. The forces of evil are defeated because they can't stop this child from being born and going through and doing his mission. And he's the one who's going to rule the nations. It's crazy. It's done. The evil spirit, guys, the evil spirits, they're toast. They're done. This is amazing news. You wonder why we may not see the kind of things that they may have seen in their lifetime? It's because it's done. Evil, does it have an influence in our world? Absolutely it does. But not anywhere near like it could. You know why? Because there's a billion plus Christians on the planet that are untouchable. Is that good news? Wherever you set your foot and wherever you go, guess what goes with you? The peace of God that has power to drive out the evil in the area. As long as we can be obedient and not participate in it, the evil that is. Our world has become somewhat better over the last several thousand years because believers have expanded around the world. You have the authority not just to resist, but to confront it. Satan no longer has any hold over you, and this is the moment it began. That's why the kingdom of God is here. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. You and I have the power to walk in this world and be a peace and a freedom and a relief to people who are still under bondage, burdened by evil. You and I have the power to introduce them to something that will set them free. It's a big deal. And it's good news. It's amazing news. We get to participate in this time. And yeah, we look forward to Jesus coming, and I don't want to minimize that. That's going to be another big deal. And if you want to hear more about that, get here early on Sundays and go listen to Jay. This is a big deal. You're part of it. You and I are the messengers. It was left originally to some fishermen, a tax collector, and he's left it with us. Go on into the cities and the places you're going to go and bring your peace with you. Not your sword, your peace. Because evil no longer has a hold on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. We covered a lot in this section of your scripture, of your words today, Father. I would ask that you would, through the week, help call to mind the significance of this event and what it means for us. That we get to walk in freedom with you. We get to be in your presence in all that we do. We are free from evil making us do things. We can bring your peace and love into the world. Father, will you let these words just seep in that we walk with you wherever we go. That means you go where we go. And we walk with the power to set people free. Father, will you help these words just sink into our head, our heart, our soul, so we understand the role that we play in this great and cosmic plan that you have set in motion to redeem humans into your family. Father, we know this came at a cost, a significant cost. The physical torture and death of our Lord and Savior on the cross. Father, let us be mindful of what that cost was to give us this privilege. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving and caring about your world enough that you would do that. Give us courage as we go from here today. We ask this in Jesus' name.